Let's pray before the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. God, that you would give us conviction, that you would convince us, God, of your kingdom. God, would you magnify yourself? And would you, God, shift our gaze towards you? Without your Holy Spirit, God, everything presented today will be facts. God, they will not be understanding. And God, only your Holy Spirit can do that. So use this weak vessel, Lord. God, would you bring forth your word? God, the glorious word. God, in Jesus' name, amen. I pray that prayer. Can't think of a more important series than we're talking about. And I want to say this. If your lives are not being changed in this sermon series, I have failed and you are hardened. One of the two. Because God desires for this message to manifest, and I don't care where you are in your stage of walk, this message should radically change your lives. I say that because I'm being rocked by it. And a lot of things are running through my mind as I look at the implications of the Lord's Prayer. Never thought it was that rich. Last week we talked about the kingdom of God and talked about all of its implications. We see that the end state of eternity is going to be heaven coming down and earth being renewed. So the idea of us going to heaven, even if that be so, immediately following, it would only be temporary, because eventually, in the end, the kingdom of God will be established. We also saw that the kingdom of God is already being established. The here and not yet. Not yet being it hasn't been fully established, but it is being established. Jesus is king. So let's read Matthew 6:10, the verse we're going over today, as we did last week. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So God's kingdom in heaven, he rules heaven, he rules earth. But the kind of ruling he does in heaven, may that be the kind of ruling he does on earth. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was land. So God took people from where they're at and placed them in the promised land. That was where his kingdom would be. And they had a temple that nobody could go into, especially the Holy of Holies. Not just anybody can go in a temple. Even the outer courts, if you're not a Jew, you're not to go into the temple. And only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But that's the way God ruled, right? God's place, God's people, God's rule. That was kingdom. Comes Jesus. And we could see in the Gospels. That is why it's called the Gospels. The four books, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, because the good news, and as the Jews understood it, was that Jesus self-declared to be the king, that he would come and establish a new kingdom. They understood it mistakenly as he would then overthrow the Romans and establish the old order, land, people, God's rule. They were mistaken. The new covenant and the new kingdom would not be land, but it would be God's rule, and the land would be God's people. And we know that. By even in the new covenant, when you say church, people think of buildings. Hey, where does your church meet? Well, the church are the people, because in Greek it means the gathering, the gathered people. It's not a building. It's not a location. So understanding that, it says, your kingdom come, and then it says, your will be done. Then it says, on earth. On earth, may the pleasures of God. That's what will is. Well pleased, right? It is the will of God is the desire of God. It is the purpose of God and the desire of God. All wrapped. Now, we dissect that in our vocabulary. When we say will, we could translate to volition, choice, right? We think of it as purpose, right? Now, we know that desire is involved in all choices. One of the arguments for predestination is the fact that if our choice for God is not based on a desire that God put in there, an irresistible desire, then it would be arbitrary. If I said, would you like a orange or an apple? And you say, well, I'll take the apple, but you didn't have a desire for the apple, that would be an arbitrary decision. It would be like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Where did that desire for the apple come from? Hence why desire and choice are intimately related. So when we say the will of God, you could assume that it's the pleasure or the desire of God, because all choice has desire. And we're going to look at that a little bit more later. So we're going to talk about how perfect happiness, and we're going to define that word, perfect in the way we understand perfect. Perfect, we think, is without blemish, because God, you know, commanded it when he took the lamb, and perfect meant, you know, flawless, right? Diamonds are perfect if it was a flawless diamond. It is a minor component to perfection. The word itself means finished, completed. It means matured, fully developed. So when God is saying and commanding for us to be perfect, he means to be matured, to be developed. God is not interested in our innocence. Make no mistake. Look all around you. If God was interested in innocence, this would not be his plan A. Jesus was part of plan A. If God was going to create a flawless, innocent world, this would not be it. So stop coveting perfection, innocence, flawlessness, and embrace maturity, development, growth. That is the idea. That's why it's called the fruits of the Spirit. It is the end realization of a development leading to fruit. So perfect happiness is a happiness that grows and matures, right? And it's the perfect happiness of oneness in the kingdom. Now hear this. This word is going to go out, and I prayed that you're not going to hear facts. You will submit to these words because they're not my words. I hope you are convinced, because I can't think of a more important sermon for this time right now. And the reason I say that is it is akin to speaking to a bunch of addicts and convincing them that there's a better way of life. And don't assume you're not that addict. I would say the vast majority, if not all of you, are addicts in the truest sense. And I want to convince you of that. And that you are that desperate to escape from that reality. And that you care to then bring freedom in the truest sense, because a pursuit of happiness, happiness in the way that God prescribes, is true freedom. You read the Declaration of Independence, right? And when we say pursuit of liberty, we're not talking about what makes the flesh happy. Because that's the That's the world way of thinking. But it's the happiness, the mature happiness, is the happiness that is gotten in oneness. See, we think about it in individual terms. What makes me happy? And if God is God, then God is out for my one single happiness, that God loves me. And we think of it like that. And when you became a believer and you came into the kingdom, your identity as an individual disappeared. I say that with confidence because Jesus himself was a monotheist. He believed only in one God. If you said that there are two gods or three gods, that would be sacrilegious. And you would be wrong. And Paul said, I have been crucified. I no longer live. He's not being cute. He's giving you a statement. I talked about it last week, how it's in the Korean language, there's no such thing as my house anymore. It's our house. It's not my parents, it's our parents. Even if you're an only child, you would never say my parents. You would still say our parents. It is a mystery why that language is the way it is, but I am here to tell you, the language of the kingdom is us, ours, we. Yours in the sense of you all. Let's establish the pleasures or the desires of God. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. It is very fearful if you tell me any man in this world gets to do anything and everything that he or she would want. It's a very fearful thing. You don't know him or you don't know her. If you don't know the person, and if you did know the person, would it make any difference? Because a person who gets to do everything that that person wants to do, it is a very scary thing. And kings were scary people in the old days. For those who saw Braveheart, if they say, hey, before a couple gets married, I get to lie with the bride first. Scary stuff. And so it shall be. I mean, it's scary. And yet, look at our political process. We act as if the next president of the United States is going to be the next Messiah. You know, we fight, we are tuned into the news, waiting for the next Messiah, and when the next Messiah comes, another dud, and then we go and we look for another Messiah. Constantly. And then when in England, when we, we're riveted to the news of the king, and all we could talk about is what they're wearing. You know what I mean? It's like we're so interested, right, in all the inner dysfunctions of the royal families, and we're glued to the TV. We're infatuated. We look with hope only to be disappointed. But when God says that he does all that he desires, all that pleases him, we take pause. Because we are now crying in the Lord's Prayer that, God, please do all that you desire. That's what we're praying. Matthew 26:39. To this effect, my Father, this is Jesus praying right before the cross, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. And here's the conundrum. The question here is, did Jesus not want to go to the cross? Or did Jesus want to go to the cross? There's two different kinds of surveys. that we do in the world. It's called the happiness survey. One, by the Gallup poll, the people that do the Gallup poll, the Gallup organization, and the other one by the World Happiness Index organization. You can look it up. All the Scandinavian countries are usually number one and two and three, right? They rotate some fashion. But when you look at well-being, it is a measure of how people experience happiness. And interestingly, a lot of South American countries and Central American countries are always in the top. Even the Scandinavian countries aren't there. So as far as people who experience happiness, it's people, they ask you questions like, were you respected yesterday? Did you laugh yesterday? Right? Are you having a good life? And people in South America and people in Central America are like, yeah, we're having a ball. Right? But if you ask them, are you happy? Nah. Israel? Bottom. Right? Holding everybody up. How's your life? Not so good. But in the World Happiness Index, they were once up to number four. How can a people who is not experiencing happiness be so happy? Because they believe they are happy. Jesus Christ, see, when you know that your suffering is with purpose, you suffer differently. If you ask a football player, okay, after practice, you go, are you a happy camper? I don't even know why they say camper, right? I don't think any of you would be happy campers. Happy glampers, maybe, right? I'm a happy glamper, right? But if you ask a football player, are you happy? They would go, yeah. Man, it was a good practice. Very different than if you were forced to be there. Then you would be miserable. The idea of happiness, Jesus is like, God, of course, may your will be done. He's praying because everything that Jesus prays gets answered. That's an important point. Everything that Jesus prays gets answered. And that's an important point. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And here's what he says. What is desired, or what is most desirable in a man, is steadfast love. You know why it is most desirable? That means God, to God, what is desirable in us is hesed. That's the Hebrew word. It has to do with covenant loyalty. Our loyalty is what is desirable in the eyes of God. Why? Because God says he is hesed. When God spoke the glory of himself to Moses, as he said, when Moses, God, show me your glory. God said, all right, let me just tell you a few things. But first of all, I'm hesed. Right? That's the name of God. He said, I'm going to proclaim to you my name, and right away, I'm loyal. That's why God makes covenants. The word is covenant loyalty, right? So God makes covenants because he's got to be loyal because he doesn't know any other way. That's why even gangs, right? Loyalty is big. Loyalty is huge. A man who's not loyal is not desirable to God. You say something, then you do something. That's loyalty. Right? The bond, my word, right? Zok, right? That kind of thing. Now, we failed in this area, don't we? But again, we're getting into the mind of God. We have to understand something. God, because he only does all that he desires, God is the most happy being in the universe. There's no one more happy than God because he gets to do everything that he wants. And because he has made us in his image, what makes him happy, here's the point, is what makes us happy. Now, I want to convince you, right, that that is not the case with you. That you are addicts recovering from your addiction. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what makes us happy? To be in his presence. And that is another way of saying to be one with God. Like, truly. Because we're not just in his presence, we're in him. In his presence. Now, what causes separation, which is sin, causes us to ultimately be unhappy. Now, we're not convinced of that yet. We will see. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, Peter makes that point that though you do not see him. You know, we were just doing membership class. We're talking about the connection. And we have to understand something here. Connection is every bit as real, okay, as gravity. Now, if I told you, what is gravity? Well, you can't see it, not even with the strongest electron microscope. You can't test it in the sense, you know, apart from what it actually does. Nobody knows what gravity is. Nobody knows why you're not floating in outer space right now. There's no way to do an experiment. There's not even a theory. They talked about gluons and all this other stuff, but you can't, like, I might as well say all kinds of things. I'd be just as right as the other person, right? But is it real? Yes, it is. Is connection real? Yes, it is. Try to raise a baby that's never held, okay, and grew up without being held in its infancy. Try to raise that child. And tell me that connection is not real. Tell me that tickling is not real. Try to tickle yourself. You can't. Get somebody else to tickle you, right? What's going on with that? Got magic fingers, right? Don't understand it. Can't tickle myself. So it's not physical. What is it? I watched the Macy's Day Parade all my life growing up, and I was like, boring, right? It's always on, like right before the football game or whatever. It's like Macy's Day. It was the most boring. I was like, who the heck would go to such a boring event? And then we went to that boring event one day, right? One year. And oh my goodness, the energy from the crowd, it was amazing. That's why when you go to a football game, right, and your team is winning, right, you know, I've never, you know, I mean, I've been to the Redskins-Downs game because a friend of mine had season tickets, but they lost. So it was like incredibly disappointing, right? We're disappointed together. And there's an odd bond you form when you're disappointed together. It's like the Cubs fans. But here what I'm saying is things, because they're invisible, doesn't mean it's not real. Or we would be floating into outer space. That's the point. We're so arrogant. Oh, we love somebody who's invisible. Like, as if that's like so unreal, so unscientific. We're saying joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And what do we say about glory? Glory is something that God gives us. And we're going to see that a little bit later. And glory is where his presence is. The kingdom of God, Luke 17:20, is not coming in ways that can be observed, right? Not seen. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Kingdom of God is about people. Matthew 18:20, for where there are two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Ephesians 2:19. Right? It sums it up, kind of. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what is the kingdom of God? The building of the people. It is one big temple. What is heaven? One big temple. When people come together, bond together, and God dwells in the midst of those people, when more, two or more gather and he dwells there, that's a temple. So we think that the gospel is about some personal conversion and not coming into this kind of connection. How can God live amongst, is it like Henry replicates himself, makes a clone, and then he lives in the midst of, right, three or four Henrys? No. We're talking about coming in. That's why it was so important in the early church that you would just baptize somebody, right, and bring them in. There was never this idea, oh, you could be a Christian, right? Or you're a tele-Christian. Or you're kind of out there. Or you join the church, but you're really never involved in this way. Because what's the picture of the church and its relationship to Christ? Marriage. Two complete strangers. Through what? Through covenant. Come together and become what? One flesh. One body. That's the picture. Now, oh, wait, well, I mean, they don't become one flesh. Do you think that the connection made is any less real than gravity? Just because you can't see it. Do you think that? If God said, I invented marriage to show what it's like, what it's to depict the kingdom. Marriage is a picture of the kingdom. A people coming together. Right? And God dwelling in the midst of them. That's marriage. Marriage is the model. Now, you hear the term, happy wife, happy life, right? What does that mean? Look, what makes her happy makes me happy. It does. My kids are happy, I'm happy. When they're sad, I'm sad. And it should be like that. If you're struggling, I'm struggling. That's what it means to be one. If anybody out there is struggling, and I love you, and I'm not affected by that, I don't love you. We're not one. If you get sick, I think about it. I make a you know what I mean? You lose your job, we're all going to rally together. Why are we like that? Because complete strangers for no other reason than we have a covenant together. And here's the thing. And God cares whether we're loyal or not to that covenant. What is most desirable in a man? Now, if you think that they're those people and then I got my family, you don't understand the kingdom. You don't understand the kingdom. Matter of fact, Jesus says that. If you don't hate your mother, if you don't hate your children, if you don't hate your siblings, you can't be a part of me. Because you don't get it. You leave your parents to get married. It isn't to say you leave them, because Jesus says you got to honor them or you're not a Christian. So it's not like you left them. But you're connecting, making a kingdom a priority. Making a marriage a priority is making kingdom a priority. And it happens if your family's in the kingdom, of course they're a priority. Radical stuff, isn't it? So radical, boggling my mind. And here's where I'm going with that, because Jesus goes with this. John 17:20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Now, remember this. Whatever Jesus prays, God has answered. assume that he is answering that in you. Assume that. And then define your life around that. Now, if God is not making you one in that way, God help you. Right? I'm talking about marriage kind of picture here. So you care now. You're empathetic to the sufferings of the people. Right? And sufferings of those who are without, who need to come in. All right. So, they all may be just, and he says, just as what? What kind of oneness are we talking about? If marriage was too much for you, well, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's even worse. Marriage is just supposed to depict, right, what God has in the Trinity. The kind of oneness. The kind of oneness that you can't see with your eyes, but every bit as real as gravity. Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Wow, sounds like family to me. The glory. What makes us happy? What's joy filled with? Glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That we have in his presence. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may what? Become perfectly one. That means developed, matured one. We are immature, folks. I am immature. Now, you can't be one with people who don't want to be one. I get that. I unashamedly preach this message because there may be some who may not have an appetite for that, would like to be in a place, maybe a lot, where you can maybe hide a little bit more, where this is not as so suffocating. Now, here's the problem. If this is suffocating and Jesus prayed that prayer, you know what Jesus said before he says this? I pray, going back to verse 20, I do not ask for these only, that means his 12 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Praying for us. Make no mistake, this is exactly the picture of the kingdom. This was the gospel. This is the radical gospel that Jesus died for, that his disciples lived for. And that is why the Apostle Paul, to the very end, right, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what he preached. And we like to extract that and go, oh, if you just confess with your mouth, if you accept Jesus into your heart, then you can be a Christian. Make no mistake, you are going to be perfectly one. That's where God is going. Whatever you're feeling, that, and now, if your lives are set in such a way where that is not going to be reality, all I'm saying is, God help us. Whatever is holding us back, if you have too much of the world, but I got to drive my kids, I got this going on, whatever it is that's holding you back, and then you grow old and die, and Jesus prayed that prayer, God help us. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We please him. Pleasing him pleases us. Now, the perfect happiness. Remember, perfect means the matured, fully developed happiness of the kingdom life. I'm going to talk about three problems. And I'm going to talk, I hope we have time to go through all three. If not, it's a two-part series anyway. Talk about at the other time. One of the hindrances, the problems of happiness, is choice. And it has everything to do with covenant. See, God has an infinite amount of choices. And then he picks one. that he deems would bring him utmost pleasure. And then he goes with it. And then he makes a promise that he's going to do that thing. And then he sticks with it. Now, in marriage, you have millions, if not billions, of options. And then you pick one, and you stick with it. And all your enjoyment in that person, amongst all the other persons, will come. Covenant loyalty, hesed, requires not to constantly, tomorrow, let me see, should I enjoy my wife, right, or the lady at work? You know, should I enjoy my husband, or should I watch K-drama and enjoy that guy? Not to say you don't watch K-drama or it's wrong to watch K-drama. Don't get me wrong on that. But my point is this. Choice in covenant keeping, covenant loyalty, is about eliminating choices. It's not having to make new choices every day. There's a study, many studies actually, about this area. But they did a study, 7 jars of jam, I believe, in a grocery store. And they say, taste the 7 jams, tell us your favorite. And people after people after people, nobody could tell you a favorite jam if you have too many choices. You put out 2 or 3 jars, and you say, what's your favorite jam? Almost everybody has a favorite. You have too many choices. If you go to a restaurant, you tell your kids, right? It's the Happy Meal or the Chicken McNuggets. Which one will it be? They'll far more enjoy that than, hey, you got 1,000 choices up there, right? That's why gourmet restaurants usually has few choices. It's either the vegetarian choice, right, or the steak. Now, if you said, well, amongst the steaks, you know, we got the filet mignon, grilled, sous vide, and then grilled, not grilled afterwards. You got the porterhouse, right? Grilled, sous vide, maybe pan-fried with butter, no butter. How about grilled onions, mushrooms? All right, you throw it all up there and it goes like, and here's what happens. It's the second mind. You have opportunity cost. Means if I elect to go to grad school, I have a good job making $100,000, let's say $70,000 a year, right? Taking home $50,000 maybe, right? And grad school is $50,000, or let's just say. Your opportunity cost included for going to grad school would be $100,000. Okay, it's not $50,000 because that year you would have made a $50,000. Okay, so your cost to go into grad school is not just $50,000, right? It's $100,000. If you put that $100,000, okay, in a bank and you took it out in retirement with interest accrued, right? It could be $1 million or more. So the cost of going to grad school is a lot more than you might think it is. Because you have to weigh all the other things that you're foregoing. Here's the thing, your brain is not stupid. It's doing that when you're choosing, right? The filet mignon that's grilled. Because you're thinking, oh, that ribeye sounds good too, right? And all the weighing that your brain will do takes away from the joy of your choice. Hence, now you think God doesn't know that about us. Hence, he commands us to narrow down our choice, to make a covenant, to stop making choices. Because in the end, too many choices robs you of the joy of the choice that you will have to make, which God already knows will bring ultimate fulfillment. It's about trust. And that's why in Joshua 24:15 it says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Amongst all these choices, and all the intricate lives all those choices might have, right? Because then maybe they're promiscuous, right? If you serve that God, oh, I get to do this and I get to do that. Oh, I can have that, you know? Because the choice you make about serving the one true God, If you think, oh, that's kind of suffocating. Wow, man, every year I have to go and, you know, like that's a lot of money gathering all these animals. It's not just once a year. It's like every, like so many times a year, right? But he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to eliminate all those choices. It's not on the table anymore. Life is good when you say, you know what? I'm going to go to sleep at this time of day. You know what? I'm going to fast once a week. You know what? I'm going to do this. You know what? I'm going to just eat that. You know what? I'll just do this. You know what? I'm never going to watch this. You know what? I'm not. When you make, do it now. If every day, if all those things are on the table, all I'm saying is don't be surprised if God is not that enjoyable. Don't be surprised if God is not enjoyable, if so many things, if you struggled with, you know, some kind of addiction, internet addiction, or whatever it might be, take it off the table. I promise you, it only enhances your joy in God. You don't lose out by eliminating choices. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a covenant. And a covenant is about eliminating choices, bringing you ultimate fulfillment. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All this is predicated on the fact. Here's the thing. Remember we talked about the well of desire in choices? When you make a choice, it's because you have a desire. Now, sometimes, because perfect happiness is a maturing happiness. I like to use Hito's example that I used before. I will use it again. I told this work buddy, hey, let's go eat pho. I don't like pho. He says, I'll treat you 3 times. If you don't like it then, we'll never have to go to pho again, but I'll pay for those 3 times. He's so convinced that his buddy's going to like pho. And sure enough, after 3 times, he loved pho. The Vietnamese noodle, by the way. Right? The Vietnamese noodle dish takes some time to get to enjoy, but he knew that he had it in him to enjoy that. And guess what? Almost everybody I talk to about pho, with few exceptions, nobody likes pho the first time.
Okay, well, I did.
Okay, well, okay, you're the exception. All right? It's like, eh. All right? Second time, eh. You know, third time, it's not bad. And then fourth time, it's like, can we go get pho? All right? That's usually how it works. Kimchi, it'll probably take longer. All right? I remember when I was a kid, I was like, mom was giving me kimchi and kimchi. I remember one day, I was like, man, I miss kimchi. Then when we all go to college, everybody misses kimchi. And it's like, what? What the heck? Didn't realize I craved that much. God is not commanding us because he doesn't want us to be happy. He's not getting you to make commitments and covenants because he's not out for your happiness. It's because he knows what will bring ultimate fulfillment. Eliminating choice, my friends, is part of the journey. And you have the new well. Now, if you're not born again, right? If you don't have it in you, there are some dishes I see on the food channel. I'm like, I don't think I got it in me. You know what I mean? It's like, whoo, right? Some of those dishes, right? What God is saying is you have it in you. And only if you have the new heart and new mind can you endeavor in such things and then come to what? Discover new joys. See, part of being a new creation is discovering new joys. That's and about truly being happy. 2 Timothy 2:3-7 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Right? It's suffocating. If I didn't have these rules, I would win. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul is saying, you know, I just said some stuff. It's probably going to, it's got to simmer longer. Even in the advice he's giving, I said what I said, and then I go to home group, Henry, do you have to talk about it again? At some point, though, you're going to go, I see that. Don't assume because you heard the facts and read the scriptures, you are convinced. You're only understanding if you're convinced enough to act upon it. You may have to talk about it again. You might have to go, hey, honey, what do you mean when he said that? Yeah, I get what he's saying, but, oh, well, you're not convinced yet. You don't have understanding. Paul is saying all these wonderful things to Timothy, and he goes, think over what I say. For the Lord, why is it important? Because God has to do the convincing. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You hear me, but God has to speak to you. I know that. If you walk out of here and God isn't saying it, and you're not convinced, I'm speaking into the air. Second problem. We have a second mind. It is a scientific fact. In the way that the secular psychobabble goes, we have the unconscious mind. We don't think about it. When I was in middle school, I moved from a poor area to, I mean, Woodbridge you wouldn't consider rich, right? But in Woodbridge, okay, a good majority of the kids were wearing Nike shoes or Pumas or Adidas or some form of those brand name shoes. And I remember walking in there with my Kmart specials, right? And I knew my parents were struggling, all right? It's not like I can go to my parents and go, hey, get me some Nike shoes, right? My mom's complaining she hasn't bought new underwears in 10 years. You know, what am I going to do, right? Ask for Nike shoes when she can't buy underwears? And then an opportunity comes up, and I deliver the Washington Post, waking up at 5 o'clock every morning. And I wake up at 5 o'clock every morning to go and buy Nike shoes. Now, you don't think that's powerful, folks? You don't think when people are walking in here and they look at the parking lot and see what people are driving, you don't care? You don't think when the purses that you carry, you don't think that people are not picking that up? You're sizing me up unconsciously, right? Everybody unconsciously, and what the subconscious or unconscious, that second mind is saying, this is important, this is what will make you happy, this is what makes you get, this is what, you know, gets you acceptable, this is what will make you approved, this is the good life. Your second mind is trying to help you. And then we don't even know why it's so important, and then we try to get our kids to do it. That's the insanity of this. We don't think about it. We just know it to be true. Now, these are set of codes that are back in here. We live by a code that our unconscious mind has shoved in there. And it conforms to the world. Your second mind, right, doesn't pick up, okay? Naturally, it doesn't pick up, oh, wow. Why, forgiveness is really important here. Oh, I better go around forgiving people. Your second mind will never pick that up. Wow. Now, your second mind might pick up, wow, everybody's serving. I better get serving. And then you'll start serving. You're like, I got limits too, right? Now, your second mind will pick up, right? Because second mind is looking out for your happiness. But you have a new created mind and a whole different way to be happy that is perfectly happy. So in Romans 12:1, right? This is the expectation. And we don't realize that when you pick that stuff up and those expectations aren't being met, you're disappointed. I don't know. I mean, I didn't get into that college. I kind of want to kill myself right now. I don't know if people really needed to explicitly say that. The second mindset, man, your life is over if you don't get in there. If I don't get that promotion, other people are getting promotions. Your second mind is such a powerful tool. And you don't even know what is jacking you up. Right? I got to be fashionable. I got to be skinny. I got to be this. I got to be that. Your second mind is so powerful. And when Paul says, hey, Timothy, I just told you some stuff. Think about it. And the Lord will give you understanding. Paul is saying things that are not natural to the mind. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's like, hey, let things percolate and allow God to speak into those things and to rewrite over those codes that are so harmful to life. So therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and here it is, holy and pleasing to God. Now, what is pleasurable to God is pleasurable for us as an acquired taste. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let your second mind and all of its worldly influences make you think that you need that to be happy. It's trying to convince you to think about these things, right? And be counterintuitive about what you and your children, your families, your friends, your parents, what it takes to make you happy. And it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But all that is saying is, be convinced that that path of happiness, right? You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to have this house and that and this and whatever it is that you're convinced of. Be transformed. Be free. Be counterintuitive. It says, only then, okay, this is the beautiful part, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Only then do you really know, hey God, what is your will? If your covenant is not taking out and eliminating choices, if you're not offering yourself up, saying, God, I believe my path of happiness lies in the path of obedience. If you don't think that, then you won't know that the will of God is, because you can't, because you're not out to please Him. God's will is His pleasure. That's what Paul's saying. This pleases God, and only then do you know what pleases God. It's kind of like double talk, isn't it? So if you're wondering, what's God's will for my life? Well, you can't, if you're not out to please God, convinced that that makes you happy, then you almost feel like you're fighting Him. You almost feel like you can't really pray about something, because if you do, He might ask you to give it up. Why would you think that? He will bend over backwards to make you happy. It says, His good, pleasing, and what? Perfect. Fully developed and matured will. Right? For you. Because He in Himself is already perfect. It's already fully developed. And He wants that for you. And if you're perfectly one with Him and one together, you will understand His will. You will understand that what makes us happy makes me happy. What doesn't make us happy, right? You almost think like, you know, when I watch Gollum, right? He's like the anti-Christian. But in so many ways, you know, he's like, you know, he's always talking about us, right? Like thinking like us. I think, right? What makes us happy, God, will make me happy. All right. The third problem and the third and main solution. We're out of time. Okay? And we're going to look at that next week because it is very important. It would be, I'd be hard missed to not come and listen to that. I would say it holds the keys to life. So I know I didn't, I don't want to oversell it, but I will tell you, it has blown me away. It has gotten me to rethink about everything in life. So I hope it does that for you. But today, I just want to leave, and let's read. In summary, we are one with God and one with one another. What makes God happy is what will make us happy. We are most satisfied when we're most satisfied in God and with one another. What makes us perfectly happy are not what makes the world tells us makes us happy. Kingdom living makes us happy. Loving, giving, serving, and delighting in the King together. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you reign supreme. And God, I just want to thank you for what you're doing in our lives, what you are doing, God, to create in us a capacity for joy that we cannot even imagine. God, a capacity to be happy in you that we cannot dare or even will to pursue. God, you make us lie down in green pastures. God, you take us through the wilderness to show us what is in our hearts, as Nate stated. So our prayer now, God, is that you would help us to think on these things, to be convinced of these things. God, to have understanding that the life of an athlete, the life of a soldier, God, the life of the kingdom is glorious, God, and a privilege. So go, pray that your word would continue to linger, leading us to an understanding. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.